All right, well, we're there in Matthew chapter number 16. And of course, on Sunday mornings, we've been going through a series entitled The Training of the 12. And we've been looking specifically at events in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was specifically training the 12 disciples. So we're not necessarily looking at miracles, although sometimes that covers miracles, but we're looking at times when Jesus is speaking with the 12, training the 12. And of course, we've been talking about the fact that Jesus took 12 ordinary men and he, over a period of 3.5 years, transformed them and trained them for an extraordinary work. And they turned the world upside down. Of course, we are part of that product, even now, of the 12. So we're taking some time to learn the lessons that Jesus taught the 12, because if it was good for the 12, it's good for us to learn these things. And of course, we want to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. If you remember, we began this series with a sermon on the subject of the choosing of the 12. And then we talked about the sending of the 12. We saw how they were sent out on a mini missions trip. And then the third sermon, we saw the feeding of the 5,000. And though that was a miracle, we looked at it because Jesus brought up the whole subject of the feeding of the 5,000 because he was asking the disciples in order to prove them. And then we saw the fourth sermon last week. We saw in John chapter 6 about the falling away of the many disciples. I feel like it sounds a little echoey to me. If somebody could help me with that, I don't see anybody up there, but if you could help me with that, I'd appreciate it. So today we're going to look at this passage here in Matthew 16, a conversation that the Lord Jesus Christ had with the disciples. And we're going to see a couple of questions that Jesus asked the disciples, and we're going to identify two questions that every disciple must answer. So you're there in Matthew chapter 16. Let's just jump right into it. Look at verse number 13. The Bible says this: when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he, of course this is Jesus, asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So I want you to notice that Jesus asked his disciples, and he's asking them, what's the word out there? What are people saying about me? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And I don't think that this was Jesus being insecure or just wondering about the word on the street necessarily. He's bringing this up. If you remember, we learned from a couple of weeks ago that Jesus doesn't ask a question that he doesn't already know the answer to. And he doesn't ask a question without a purpose behind it. And I believe that he's asking this question because he's wanting to train the disciples. He's wanting to teach them something. So he asked them this question: who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Notice verse 14, we get the response from the disciples. And they said, some say. So they said, here's the word on the street. Here's what people are saying about you. Some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some, Elias, which is the New Testament spelling of the name Elijah. And others, Jeremias, which is Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So they identify three different prophets by name. All of these are dead. John the Baptist just died just a few chapters before this in the Gospel of Matthew. Of course, Elijah and Jeremiah are both from the Old Testament. And they say, people are saying that you are the resurrected version of one of these prophets, John the Baptist, Elijah, or Jeremiah, Elias or Jeremiah. And then they said at the end of verse 14 there, or just one of the prophets. You're one of the prophets is what people are saying. I think it's interesting that the three prophets that are identified here as possibly the what people are saying that Jesus could possibly be one of these. It's interesting because these are all very different men, very different prophets, known for different things. But I think Jesus kind of had these characteristics in him, which it makes sense why people might think these things. For example, John the Baptist. Of course, John the Baptist had just died recently, and John the Baptist was known for direct preaching. Something that's interesting about John the Baptist is that we don't have any sort of account of him performing a miracle or doing something like that. He really just was a New Testament preacher. We know that he was the last of the Old Testament prophets, and he was a preacher of the Word of God, and he was known for his direct preaching. In fact, his hard and direct preaching is what got him killed. If you remember, he gets his head cut off because he was preaching against Herod for taking his brother Philip's wife, and he preached against that adultery, and it ended up costing him his life. But that's what John the Baptist was known for. He was known for direct preaching, hard preaching, and Jesus also has direct preaching. I mean, we can look at the Gospels and see how he preached against the Pharisees, and he preached against the Sadducees. So John was known for hard preaching. Jesus was known for hard preaching, so you can kind of see why some might think this is John the Baptist risen from the dead. Then you have Elias, or Elijah the prophet. And of course, what is Elijah known for? Elijah is mainly known for, he's known for a lot, but one of the biggest things that Elijah is known for is for his powerful miracles. In fact, that's one of the emphases about Elijah, is that he's performing miracle after miracle after miracle. In the Old Testament, of course, he's calling down fire from heaven, and he's doing all sorts of things. He's known for his powerful miracles. And if you think about it, what is Jesus known for? He's known for his powerful miracles. He's known for his wonders and the things that he's doing. So it kind of makes sense that some would say, maybe he's John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Maybe he's Elijah the prophet, risen from the dead. Then you have Jeremiah. What is Jeremiah known for? Well, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, and he's known for his broken heart and compassion for the people. In fact, Jeremiah wrote two Old Testament books, one known by his name, the book of Jeremiah, but then the second, smaller book is called Lamentations. And that's really the spirit of Jeremiah. He lamented over, he had a broken heart, he wept over the sins of his people, and he's known as the weeping prophet. And yet we see that with Jesus as well. He's known for his great compassion. Multiple times in Scripture, we're told that he was moved with compassion. We, of course, have the famous verse, Jesus wept. We see him at the tomb of Lazarus, and he's mourning and weeping for his friend. So we can see that Jeremiah was known for his compassion, and Jesus was known for his compassion. We see that Elijah was known for his great power and miracles, and Jesus was known for his great power and miracles. We see that John the Baptist was known for his direct preaching, and we see that Jesus was known for his direct preaching. So it kind of makes sense that the word on the street is, when he asks the question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They say, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, and some say that you're Elias, and some say that you're Jeremiah. And for me, the takeaway is this, that it shows the amazingness, if that's a word that I can use, of the Lord Jesus Christ, because John the Baptist is known for this one thing. And Elias is known for this one thing, and Jeremiah is known for this one thing. But Jesus has all of them, and he has direct preaching and compassion and power and love for us. And he's just encompasses all of these great attributes of these men of God. So the question is asked: who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And in the day of Jesus, there are many different answers to that question. Lots of different things. None of them are accurate. Jesus wasn't any of those men. He wasn't John the Baptist. He wasn't Elias. He wasn't Jeremiah. He wasn't one of the prophets. Jesus, of course, is the Son of God, the second member of the Godhead. He's God in the flesh. All of that was inaccurate, but there was a lot of different thoughts about who Jesus was. And I think it's interesting, just like in that day, and just like in his day, there was a lot of thought, controversy and confusion as to who Jesus is. I would say that today there's a lot of controversy and a lot of confusion about who Jesus is. Now, of course, you're in a Baptist church this morning, and I would imagine that most of you believe the Bible, or at least I hope you believe the Bible, and you believe what the Bible says. But we need to understand that there are many people out in this world that have a different view. They might believe in Jesus in the sense that they believe that he is a historical figure that lived on this earth, but they don't believe what the Bible says about Jesus. If we were to ask the question today, if Jesus were to appear today on this earth and ask the question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? There would be a lot of different answers. For example, the Muslim. The Muslim might say, and the Muslim would say, that Jesus, the Muslim view of Jesus, who they refer to as Isa, is that Jesus was a prophet sent by Allah. And they'll say that he's a great prophet, but they'll say that he's inferior to Muhammad, who is considered the final and the greatest prophet. They'll say that Jesus is not the Son of God. They believe that God does not have a son. And they'll say Jesus is not the Son of God. They do not believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. In fact, the Quran teaches that Jesus was not crucified and that Jesus did not rise from the dead. The Quran teaches that Jesus was a prophet and that God took him up. And it actually teaches that somebody else that looked like Jesus died on the cross. And that's what they believe about Jesus. And look, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus was a prophet, but he was greater than just a prophet. But they'll say, no, he was a pretty good prophet, but not as good as Muhammad, inferior to Muhammad. And they'll say he's not the Son of God. He's not God in the flesh. He did not die on a cross, and he was not risen from the dead. If we were to ask today, who do men say that Jesus is? You might get the Mormon response. The Mormon view of Jesus is that Jesus is the Spirit God, the Spirit Son of God the Father, and that he is the spirit brother of Lucifer. Mormonism teaches that Jesus was chosen over Lucifer in what they call the pre-existence by a council of gods, plural, lowercase g gods, of course, for us, that a council of gods chose Jesus over Lucifer to be the redeemer of this world. Emphasis on this world, because they believe that there's lots of worlds out there with lots of gods. And they believe that when Lucifer was rejected as being chosen as the redeemer of this world, that he rebelled and he took other spirit babies with him down to earth, and they became demons and devils and all sorts of weird teachings with regards to that. Mormonism teaches that God the Father was once a man who progressed to godhood by being good. They teach that Jesus is a separate God from God the Father, and that he was also a man that became God through progression. Now, the Bible teaches that Jesus was God who became man. Mormonism teaches that Jesus was a man who became God. And they teach that God the Father was a man that became God. And they teach that any Mormon a person could eventually become God. That's a different view than what the Bible teaches about Jesus. So, you know, we ask the question, and you might think, why would Jesus even ask this question? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? But it's an important question, because if we ask that question today, we would get a lot of different answers. How about the answer of the Jehovah's Witnesses? The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus is not God, that Jesus instead is the first created being of Jehovah. So they believe that Jesus is a created being like you and I. They believe that he's actually Michael the Archangel. And they teach that Michael the Archangel became a man, died, and was resurrected spiritually, not bodily, no bodily resurrection. They deny that Jesus is God in the flesh. They deny that he's equal with the Father. That's not what the Bible teaches. What about the Hindus? You ask the Hindu, who do you think that Jesus is? They believe that Jesus is one of many Ishta Devatas, which is their term for a divine figure or being. And they would put him along other gods like Krishna or Rama. They reject the idea that salvation comes only through Jesus, and believing instead in many gods, and therefore there are many paths. What about the Buddhists? The Buddhists believe that Jesus was an enlightened man and a wise teacher, but not God, not the Son of God, not the Savior. They do not believe in a personal creator God. They do not believe in a need for atonement from sin. Buddhism teaches that spiritual liberation comes through self-discipline, through meditation, and through enlightenment. Here's what I'm saying to you. If the question is asked, who do men say that Jesus, the Son of Man, is? Even today, there would be a lot of different answers. And it's interesting that all of these religions would say, he's a good man, he's a good teacher, he's a good prophet, but they deny who he truly is, the second member of the Godhead, the Son of God, God who became flesh. And what about just the average non-religious American? They'll also say he was a good man. They'll say he was a good teacher. But if they don't believe the Bible, they might just believe that he's just a man, that he was just a man who lived on this earth and died, and there was nothing to him. So Jesus begins his conversation with the disciples, and he asks this question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said there's lots of different answers out there. And they're all respectful answers, but they're all wrong answers. They're wrong about you. Now I want you to notice that Jesus takes the lesson to the next step. Notice there in Matthew 16, look down at verse number 15. Now he narrows the question. He goes from, what's the word on the street? He goes from, well, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And now he narrows the question in verse 15. He saith unto them, this is Jesus speaking to the disciples, he says, but whom say ye that I am? I love this question. And I will submit to you this morning that this is the most important question that any individual will ever answer. And the question is this: what do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about Jesus? Jesus comes to his disciples and he begins with asking this broad question: what's the word on the street? What are people saying about me? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they give the answers. And then he narrows it down to a more important question, a more personal question. And the question is this: whom say ye that I am? Who do you think I am? Who do you believe that I am? And again, I would say to you, if you're here this morning, you must, all of us must come to the point in our lives where we determine and we answer this question for ourselves: who do I believe Jesus is? Who do I believe that Jesus is? And I would say that it's the most important question that you can answer, because your eternity is dependent on it. Let's just run a few verses real quickly, if you don't mind. You're there in Matthew 16. Keep your place there in Matthew 16. That's our text for this morning. But go with me, if you wouldn't mind, to the book of John. John chapter number 14. You got Matthew, then Mark, Luke, and then the Gospel of John. John chapter 14. And let's look at, what did Jesus say about himself? Now, we could spend a lot of time here and look at a lot of statements that Jesus said. I'm not going to take the time to do that. Let me just show you one example. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, we see this clear statement from the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, last week we were in John chapter 6, and we talked about the fact that the Gospel of John is the one gospel that is not a synoptic gospel, meaning it's not giving us the story of Jesus or the life of Jesus in a chronological order, but instead it is given to us, the story of Jesus is given to us by themes. And in fact, the Gospel of John is outlined and separated by seven great I am statements that the Lord Jesus Christ made. If you remember last week, we saw in John 6 that the first of those statements was when Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He said that I am come down from heaven and I am the bread. And we talked about that last week. Here we see another of those statements in John 14 and verse 6. The Bible says, Jesus saith unto him, I am. And the I am there is an important statement because, of course, to you or to me as Americans, it might not mean a lot, but to someone that grew up in Judaism or that grew up with the understanding of the Old Testament, of course, they would be familiar with the fact that when Moses, when God appeared to Moses at the burning bush and Moses said, what am I going to tell people that your name is? The response from God was, tell them, I am that I am. And of course, that name, I am, is representative of that name, Jehovah, which means that he is. You say, well, what does that mean, I am? What it means is this, that there was never a beginning and that there is never an end. You say, was Jesus, could it ever be said about God that he was? See, for you and I, one day we'll die and they'll say, oh, he was a good man. But you never speak of God in this sense, he was a good man. Or for you and I, it could also be said of us at one point that we would be. Maybe one day when you were in your mother's womb, someone would have said, oh, I believe that baby is going to grow up to be. I think they will be. But you could never say of God, he will be or he was. He just is. He always has been. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. He's a self-existing one. He is the I am. So for you and I, this I am statement might not seem like a lot, but for the Jews of their day, they would understand what Jesus was saying. If you remember, we're there in John 14, just stay right there. But if you remember when they asked him about Abraham, and Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He said, and Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And here we see another of those statements, John 14, look at verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now notice this. He says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now the statement that Jesus makes about himself goes directly against any statement of any of these religions today. Because the religions today will say, well, he's a good man, he was a prophet, he was a way, but he's not the only way. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way. He said, I am the truth. He said, I am the life. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. See, the Bible teaches and Jesus teaches that there's only one way to heaven, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is what Jesus said about himself. And oftentimes people will say, they'll say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. And that's just because they don't really understand the terminology of the Old Testament. But let me just show you that Jesus was clear and he was clearly understood. You're there in John 14. Flip back, if you wouldn't mind, to John chapter number 5, just real quickly. John chapter 5. When Jesus made these statements, he knew what he was saying and they picked up on what he was saying. It was very clear. In John chapter 5 and verse 18, notice what the Bible says. John 5 and verse 18 says this, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Here we see one of the motivations as to why the Jews wanted to destroy Jesus and kill Jesus. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father. Now notice what it says here, making himself equal with God. See, they understood when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the dead, when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He says, before Abraham was even born, I already was, I already am, I am the self-existing one. They understood exactly what Jesus meant by those statements. They understood what Jesus meant when he said, when Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, they understood what he meant by that. And here we're told, therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So we see what Jesus said about himself. But how about the Bible? And we know that Jesus is the Word and it's all the same thing. But specifically, what does the Bible say about Jesus? Well, you're there in John. Flip with me to the book of Acts, if you don't mind. Acts chapter number 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then you've got the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 4. I always think it's interesting how the Holy Spirit moves with these church services. I used to have a lot of control over the music and with Brother Andrew taking over, and Brother Andrew being a lot more, of course, talented and proficient at these things. I've let some of those reins go to him. And so I didn't ask him to sing this song. He just chose to sing this song today, but we sing this brand new Chorus of the Week today. No other name like the name of Jesus. You know what the Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12? It says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. The truth is that there is no other name like the name of Jesus. No other name to praise and proclaim. No other name to cling to. No other name to cherish. Jesus. There's no other name. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible teaches. So Jesus is narrowing this down for the disciples. This is a lesson they need to learn. They've got some questions that he's got some questions he wants them to answer, but there are some things they need to understand, some questions they need to answer for themselves. So he asks the question. He says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they give the response. They say, some people say you're John the Baptist, and some say that you're Elias, and others say you're Jeremiah. And if we were to ask that question today, we would get lots of different answers. People would say he's a good man. They would say he's a prophet. They would say he's a teacher. They would say that he did many good things. But many people today do not believe that he is the Son of God, that he is God in the flesh, that he is the Savior of the world. So Jesus narrows it down and asks personally, but whom say ye that I am? And I want to ask you that question this morning. You better make sure you believe the right thing about Jesus, because your eternity is dependent on it. And you could even come to a church like this and say, well, I don't know what I believe about Jesus, but I'm just here because I think there's some good teachings in the Bible. Listen to me. I'm glad you're here, and we're thankful for that. But you better determine what it is that you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is asked, whom say ye that I am? And then I want you to notice the answer. Can you make your way back to Matthew 16? Look at verse number 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. Here comes the answer. And I said this last week about Peter, but I'll say it again. You know, we pick on Peter a lot because he often puts his foot in his mouth. In fact, just later on in this same chapter, he puts his foot in his mouth again. And just later on in this same chapter, we're not going to look at this morning, but Jesus has to look at Peter and he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So he often puts his foot in his mouth. He often rushes to things and he often says the wrong thing. But Peter also, when he's right, he's right. And we saw it last week in John chapter 6. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. Here we see Simon Peter again in Matthew 16 and verse 16. The question is asked, "But whom say ye that I am?" Verse 15, verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The word Christ is a word that means Messiah. It's a New Testament word for the Old Testament word Messiah, meaning that he's the chosen one, he's the sent one. Christ is not Jesus' last name, all right? It's not like his first name is Jesus and his last name is Christ. The word Christ is a title, which means Messiah, what means chosen one. So when Peter says, "Thou art the Christ," he's saying, look, we believe that there is a Messiah coming, a chosen one, one that would come to wash away the sins of the world. And we believe that you are him. Thou art the Christ is a statement to his position, his title, his purpose with regards to us. It is in connection to us. He is our Christ. He is our Messiah. But then he says, the Son of the living God. And that is relation to God the Father. And of course, that's deity. He's the second member of the Godhead. We believe in the Trinity. God exists in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're co-equal and co-existent. You say, well, would they have understood that? Well, we just saw it in John 5:18 that they wanted to kill him because he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. That's the Trinity. So we see that the answer is, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And again, I would say to you, and I know that we don't talk about it a lot, which maybe is a little shameful, but it's good for us every once in a while, even on a Sunday morning, to talk about salvation. Because we shouldn't just assume that everybody that comes here is saved, and we've got a lot of kids here that maybe aren't saved themselves. And look, everyone individually is going to have to determine what is it that you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Luke chapter 23, if you don't mind. Luke chapter 23. I think you're there in Matthew, Mark, Luke 23. And look, for these kids, children, listen up. Salvation is not what your mom thinks about Jesus and what your dad believes about Jesus or what your preacher believes about Jesus or what your church teaches about Jesus. You better dial down for yourself. What is it that you believe about Jesus? What you believe about Jesus will determine the eternity, and where you will spend eternity.
That's right.
In Luke 23 and verse 39, let me just give you a couple examples. Luke 23, verse 39, we have an example of this. Remember when Jesus was being crucified, he was crucified between two thieves. And the Bible says in verse 39, and one of the malefactors which was hanged railed on him, talking about Jesus, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. So he's mocking him. Now notice he says, if thou be the Christ. He's questioning, you know, if you're really the chosen one, if you're really the Messiah, if you're really the Christ, then why are you hanging on this tree? If you're really the Christ, why don't you save yourself and save us while you're at it? Save thyself and us. Verse 40. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. He says, look, we're hanging on this cross because we deserve it. We've done things that put us on this cross. He says, notice last part of verse 41, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Notice verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.
Amen.
I want you to notice that this man got saved here. You say, how did he get saved? Well, it had a lot to do with what he believed about the Lord Jesus Christ. He looked at himself and said, I deserve to be here, but this man doesn't deserve to be here. This man hasn't performed any crimes. This man hasn't performed any sin. He said, this man hasn't done anything amiss. And he believed that he was the Christ. One said, I don't believe you are the Christ, because if you were the Christ, you wouldn't be here. The other one said, I do believe that you're the Christ. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. In that instant, He got saved. Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise.
Amen.
See, what you believe about Jesus will determine whether you're saved or not. And what you believe about Jesus will determine where you will spend eternity. Will you be with him in paradise? What is it that you believe about Christ? Let me give you another example. Go to Acts chapter number 8. You're there in Luke. You can go past John into the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 8. We could look at a lot of these. I'm not going to take the time to do it, but let me just give you some examples. Acts chapter 8, verse 36. Here we have the famous story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. They've been conversating. If you remember, the Ethiopian eunuch was riding in a chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. He didn't understand it. Philip, the good soul winner, comes alongside and says, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" He said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he jumps in the chariot and he begins to preach to him Jesus. In verse 36, the Bible says, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?'" And verse 37, if you have a King James Bible... By the way, if you don't have a King James Bible, you're missing verse 37 right now. But if you got a King James Bible, you can read verse 37. And Philip said, notice the words here. The question is asked, he said, "Here's some water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Notice the answer. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then the next verse, they go down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. By the way, if you are missing verse 37, you should ask yourself, why would a Bible want to remove that verse? "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." But I want you to notice that the eunuch got saved when he determined what he believed about Jesus. So I ask you this morning, like the Lord Jesus Christ asked his disciples, who do you say that Jesus is? The thief on the cross said, "I believe you're the Christ. Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom." The Ethiopian eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ," meaning Messiah, "is the Son of God," deity. In 1 John 5, 1, you don't have to turn there. In fact, if you don't mind, make your way back to Matthew chapter 16. And the first part of 1 John 5, 1 says these words, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." So we must determine, and this is a personal question. I like how Jesus asked the question because it's not a congregational question, it's not a society question, it's not a civilization question. He begins by saying, "Who do men in general say that I, the Son of Man, am?" But then he brings it down to the personal level. He says, "And who do you think that I am?" He said, "Who do you say that I am? What do you believe about who I am?" And I would say to every person here, you must determine what it is that you believe about Jesus. Can you say like the Ethiopian eunuch, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God"? So the first question we see has to do with salvation. And you say, "Well, why is he asking about salvation? I thought this whole series was about discipleship and the training of the 12. Well, I want you to notice that the next question that must be wrestled with isn't about salvation, it's about sanctification. It's about discipleship, and it's about being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I would just say this, you can be saved without being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that?
Amen.
Salvation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And you can get saved and do no works. Now to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So if you put your faith, your trust on the Lord Jesus Christ and you do absolutely no works, then you can be saved. And that means that you can be saved and not be a follower or a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me just say this, you cannot truly be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ without being saved. Now there's lots of people out there who are trying to follow Christ and they're not saved, but they're getting the worst of both worlds. So Jesus begins with salvation because you can't truly be a follower of Christ without being saved. You got to nail that down first. And again, I don't want to assume that in a crowd this size, everyone would just be saved. What is it that you believe about Jesus? But then I want you to notice a second question, a second thought, something that needs to get dialed in to the believers. The first is this, if you're taking notes, there's only two parts of this sermon, is who do you believe Jesus to be? Who do you believe Jesus to be? But then I want you to notice the second part of this lesson is this: what are you building on? What are you building on? See, in Matthew 16 and verse 15, we find the question. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And in verse 16, we find the answer. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then in verses 17 and 18, we find some beautiful scriptures that are often misunderstood and confused. And I want to just take a little bit of time to explain it to you. In verse 17, Jesus responds to Peter, because remember, Jesus asks the question, whom say ye that I am? Verse 15, Peter responds with the right answer, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then in verse 17, the Bible says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, that's Peter's name, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want you to notice that Jesus now takes the next statement, the next idea, into this idea of building, here specifically in this context, his church, which his church is not a building, it's a collection of individuals, it's a congregation of people that are saved. And he said, I'm going to build this church upon this rock. And this is important because here we are beginning to see the transition. Jesus is transitioning. If you are interested in just kind of understanding the Bible, of course, you've got the Old Testament with the children of Israel as God's covenant people. But there's a transition between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And there's a new covenant with a new people. But really the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are transitioning us from the old covenant into the new covenant. And we see even here that Jesus is beginning to talk about and beginning to establish this idea of a local church. In fact, in Matthew 18, just two chapters after this, he's going to give some rules for how to deal with issues within the church. So he's talking about the church. He's teaching about the church. Jesus is instituting a church. He's going to launch a New Testament church movement. And he's telling the disciples, he says, first thing we need to dial down is, what do you believe about me? And once they give the right answer, and they said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, he says, good answer, Peter. That he says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now let me just talk about some of the misconceptions about these verses, because sometimes people are misunderstanding what the Bible is teaching here. And in fact, the Catholic Church famously teaches that in this passage, Jesus is saying that Peter is the rock and that the church was then to be built upon Peter. And they use this to claim that Peter is the first pope. They'll claim Peter as their first pope. Now, there's lots of issues with that. And one is this context. But even before that, I would say this. The Bible is clear about the fact that Peter was married. The Bible says that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. I don't know why you would have a mother-in-law if you didn't have a wife. So he's got a mother-in-law because he's married. So just right there, we already see that Peter was not the pope. Okay, pope's not married. Also, we see that Peter did not accept worship. People try to bow down in front of Peter, and Peter said, stand up, I'm a man just like you are. And that's already not like a pope as well, because the popes do receive worship. They allow people to bow in front of them and worship them. But the Catholic Church will say, hear this statement, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And they'll say, Peter is the rock. And it's interesting to me that even nowadays I've heard of even Baptists beginning to believe this, that Peter is the rock, and that's what Jesus is referring to. And I have a problem with that, and the problem is not necessarily with the idea that Peter would be called a rock, because the word Peter actually means like a piece of a stone or a pebble, which is different. It's a different Greek word that's used for Peter's name than what's used for the rock. Peter would be like a small stone or a pebble or a piece of a rock, where the rock is more like a boulder, like something you lay as a foundation. But that's not necessarily the problem that I have. The problem that I have is that if you believe that in Matthew 16, Peter is the rock, then you're believing that the church was built and founded upon the shoulders of Peter. And don't misunderstand me, Peter's a great guy, but this is not the church of Peter. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's answer this question quickly. Who is the rock?
Now, I'd like to answer it in two different ways, and I'm just going to read some verses for you. I've already had you go around to a lot of different verses, so let me just read some verses for you. But let's answer it this way. In the broader context of Scripture, who is the rock, according to Scripture? In fact, do me a favor. Go to 1 Corinthians, if you don't mind. You're there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. While you turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to read to you from the Old Testament. Now, I could have gone to a lot of passages in the Old Testament. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to read to you from Psalms. Several verses from Psalms, but we could have gone to the writings of Moses. We could have gone to a lot of different places to prove this. I'm just not going to take the time to do that. But we want to answer the question. According to Scripture, who is the rock? According to the broader context of the Scripture, who is the rock? Psalm 18 and verse 2 says this, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." So Psalm 18 and verse 2 says, "The Lord," capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, "is my rock." And then in that same verse, he says, "my God, my salvation." So according to Psalm 18, 2, who's the rock? The Lord is. God is. Psalm 18, 31 says this, "For who is God save the Lord," capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, "and who is the rock save our God?" Psalm 18, verse 46 says, "The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted." Psalm 28 and verse 1 says this, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them to go down into the pit." Psalm 42 and verse 9 says, "I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemies?" Psalm 62 and verse 6 says this, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." So look, we've got some clear passages just here, just picking out a few from Psalms where the Bible is clear that the Lord, that God is the rock. So in the broader context of Scripture, I don't think anybody can deny the fact that the Lord is the rock. But what about specifically when we're talking about the Lord? Are we talking about the Lord in general? Because remember, we believe in the Trinity. God exists in three persons. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul identifies for us. Are you there? 1 Corinthians 10, look at verse 4. The Bible says, "And did all drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock." And what's being referred to here is, if you remember, in the Old Testament, Moses, he gave water to the children of Israel by having water come out of the rock. And that was a picture that was symbolic of God, and specifically we're going to see of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says here, 1 Corinthians 10, 4. "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So not only are we told specifically that the Lord is my rock, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord is my rock, God my rock. I mean, all throughout Scripture we're told that God is the rock. And then specifically Paul tells us, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that that rock was Christ. So in the broader context of Scripture, we know that the rock is God, and specifically it's Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, what about in the specific context of this passage? Go back to Matthew 16, if you don't mind. Matthew 16. Look at verse 15. This is where people get confused, because they'll say, but Jesus speaking to Peter, and he said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." But look, the broader context of the Bible tells us that Peter is not the rock. The Lord is the rock, and that rock was Christ. But even the specific context of this passage, if you just look at the passage with no preconceived idea, and just dissect it and look at the conversation, it's clear who the rock is. Matthew 16, look at verse 15. "He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am?" Right? He asked the question. "And Simon Peter answered and said," here's the answer, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." When Peter answered the question, he made a statement. And that statement is a statement of truth. The statement of truth is this: thou art the Christ. Who's the thou there? It's Jesus. The statement is this: you, Jesus, you want to know what we believe about you? Here's what we believe. Here's the statement of truth that we believe about you. We believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now let's follow the context, verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him. Because look, what we're reading is a conversation between Jesus and the disciples, but specifically Jesus and Peter. Who do men say that I am? Peter responds, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, Jesus is now speaking to Peter. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed, I want you to notice this word, it. In fact, if you don't mind writing in your Bible, I would encourage you to circle that word, it. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, Peter, you are blessed because, he says, what was revealed to you was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. He said, flesh and blood is referring to human beings. He said, you didn't get that truth, that statement that you just made, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That truth was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. You didn't get that by a human being. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it. Revealed what? Revealed that statement of truth that Peter just made, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, that was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. He said, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. What is he saying? He's saying, you got that truth from God the Father. The Father revealed it to you. Revealed what to you? That statement, that truth, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you understand the context of the conversation? Look at verse 18. And I say unto thee, look, verse 18 is in context of verse 17. It's not a new conversation, just starting randomly. They're talking about, who do you say that I am? Well, here's what I say. I say thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, great, flesh and blood didn't reveal that statement, that truth, that boulder of truth. You didn't get that from flesh and blood. You got that from God the Father. And in that context, verse 18, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock. What is the rock referring to? Well, we know from the Old Testament that the Lord is the rock. We know from the Apostle Paul that Christ was that rock. And we know from the context that they are referring to a statement of truth that says that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when he says this rock, he's not referring to Peter. He's referring to the statement that was revealed unto Peter by the Father. The statement of truth is the rock that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he says, upon that rock, upon that truth, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Jesus wasn't saying, Peter, I'm going to build my church on you. I mean, we all love Peter. Sometimes he says good things and sometimes he says not so good things. But the context is about this truth. The truth is this, Christ is the rock. And what Jesus is referring to, he's saying that truth that I am the Christ and I am the Son of the living God. He said that is the rock. That is the foundation upon which we're going to build my church. Amen. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we see that Jesus is the rock. Who is the rock? It's not a wrestler. It's God. It's Christ. And in the specific context of Matthew 16, it's a statement of truth about Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I want you to notice that the whole thing is about building. He said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Would you mind going with me just real quickly to Matthew chapter 7? Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be done here in just a little bit. We'll look at Matthew chapter 7 and we'll finish up. See, when Jesus speaks congregationally about the church, he speaks about building. And he speaks about building upon the rock. And the rock is that truth, that statement that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And look, that's what our church is founded upon. If Jesus is not the Christ, then we are of all men most miserable. If he did not, if he's not who he said he was, if he's not the Son of God, if he did not rise from the dead, that's the only reason we're here. That's the only reason we meet. So the church is built upon that rock. Congregationally, it's built upon the person, the rock, the living word, but it's also built upon the written word. We know that Jesus is the word. And it's built upon that truth and that statement that Jesus is the Christ. But let me just say this. This idea is found not just for the church, but it's also found for us personally. See, the church should be built upon the rock. But you know that your life and my life should personally be built upon the rock as well? I preached it before. I think Brother Oliver mentioned it when he preached last Sunday night. That one theme that we have in our church is this idea that we must build our lives on the Bible. And we get that concept from all sorts of different places, but let me just give you, I think, the clearest example of it. It's a famous parable by the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Notice what he says. Matthew 7, 24 says this, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine," those are the words of Christ, that's the word of God, "whosoever heareth these sayings of mine," and, notice the emphasis by Jesus, "and doeth them," meaning you put them into practice. I mean, you don't just hear it, but you do it and do with them. You apply them to your life. You put them into practice. He says, "I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house," and I don't have time to develop this. I preached on this before, but the house here is a picture of your life and my life. Paul refers to our bodies as a tabernacle, as a house. He said, "I'm going to liken him unto a wise man which built his life upon Peter." No, upon a rock. What is the rock referring to? Is these sayings of mine, the teachings of Jesus. "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them," he said, "I will liken him unto a man that built his house upon a rock. And the rains ascended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." So he's saying, the illustration, the idea is that your life is like a house. And before you put up a structure, you've got to lay a foundation. It's got to be founded. It's got to be fixed upon something. And Jesus says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and applies them and puts them into action, that's like a wise man that wisely built his house upon the foundation of a rock. See, today, when our society builds buildings or construction people build buildings, they lay down a cement foundation. In the Bible days, they would just find a big old boulder and a rock, and they would find the biggest, strongest rock, and they'd lay that, they'd dig a hole and put it down, and they'd lay the strong foundation of a rock. Notice verse 26. "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not." So here's someone that hears what the Bible says, but doesn't want to follow it, doesn't want to do it. "That person shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand." See, it's a foolish thing to not lay a sure foundation. If you're going to build a structure, you can't build it upon the sand. You say, why? Why not? What's wrong with the sand? What's wrong with the sand is that it shifts. What's wrong with the sand is that it moves. What's wrong with the sand is that you can't get fixed on it. You can't get fixated on it. You need something strong like cement, something strong like a rock that's not going to shift. So Jesus says, when you hear my words, Jesus is the word, Jesus is the rock. When you hear my words and you do them, it's like you're building your house upon a rock. When you hear my words and you do them not, it's like you're building your house upon the sand. Here's the application. A wise person will put into practice the principles found in Scripture. Say, so what does it mean to build upon a rock? It means that Jesus is the rock, Jesus is the word. He's going to build his church upon that rock, and we should build our lives upon that rock. And the way we do that is by reading the Bible, finding the principles in Scripture, finding the things that God wants us to do and the things that God doesn't want us to do, and then building our lives upon that principle, applying them to our lives, putting them into practice, doing what the Bible says. And here's what God says. God says, if you do it, Jesus says, if you do it, you'll be a wise person. You say, but that's not much of a motivation. Well, maybe this is a motivation. Look at verse 25. The wise man, the Bible says, that when the rain descended and the floods came and the wind blew. By the way, it doesn't say if, but it says when. and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Why did it not fall? When the rains ascended, the floods came, the wind blew. Do you understand that in life you're going to have storms that come? And it fell not. Why? Because it was founded upon a rock. But look at verse 27. Look at the foolish man. And the rains ascended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. Look at what it says. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. See, the truth is that a wise person will put into practice the principles found in Scripture. And the wise person will keep their life from falling apart because they built it upon the principles of Scripture. And what I'm saying to you is that when the rains descend and the floods come and the winds blow in our house, when the big bad wolf shows up and huffs and puffs, and that house falls down and great was the fall of it, it will be because there were things the Bible told us to do and there were things the Bible told us not to do, and we decided not to take heed to those things. So every disciple has to ask these questions. You got to narrow it down. What do you believe about Jesus? Who do ye say that I am? But also you got to answer this question. What are you building on? Are you building on the truth of God's word? I hope our church is being built upon the truths that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But is your life being built upon the words of Jesus, the sayings of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus? Let me end with this, another I am statement by Jesus. He said this at a funeral for his friend Lazarus. You don't have to turn here, I'll just read it for you. John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he asks this question. He says, believest thou this? And I ask you this morning, what do you believe about Jesus? Is he a teacher? Is he a prophet? Is he a good idea? Or is he more than that? Is he the Christ, the Son of the living God? And here's what I'm saying is, if he is Christ, then we should respond with faith. And if he's Christ, if he's the rock, not the shifting sands of opinions and emotions and culture and convenience and influencers, if he's the rock and the foundation of the Word of God, then we should not only respond with faith, but we should make him the foundation of our lives. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, we thank you for this lesson that you gave the disciples. And it's a lesson that I think every disciple needs to decide, and questions that every follower of Christ needs to determine. Who is Christ, and what are we building on? Who is Christ, and who is our foundation? And Lord, I pray you'd help us. Lord, help us to realize that every failure in life is a failure to apply the principles of Scripture. And help us to the best of our ability to say, you know what? I'm tired of my life falling apart. I'm going to start building upon the foundation, the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to realize that the strength of a church is not found in any sort of doctrine or principle aside from that foundational truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's not founded on men. Men are not what carry this. It is the truth of Christ. And help us always remember that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we're going to have Brother Andrew come up and lead us in.